Welcome, everybody, to the second week of the Steps series. My name is Chris Fluitt. I'm the lead pastor here, and I'm really glad to see everybody here today. And I'm so excited to be bringing the Word of God to you. The Word of God is alive, and I believe the Word of God has something to tell us today. Amen. Last week, we challenged you to rethink salvation, and that's not very easy for us. But we asked you to rethink salvation, not based on the 41,000 Christian denominations and organizations out there, not based on a religious requirement list, not on just a few portion of scriptures, but we base our salvation entirely on the Word of God and ultimately on Jesus Christ. Ultimately, it's on Him that our salvation is found. You see, salvation is a person. Salvation is Jesus. Salvation isn't a denomination. It isn't a requirement list. It isn't being a spiritually superior person. It isn't even being granted access into heaven. Salvation is Jesus. Salvation is found in no one else. It is found in nothing else. You agree with that, Redemption Church?
Amen.
When our salvation is based on Jesus and a relationship with Him, that means every step towards Jesus, that's not just some step we take, that's a salvational step.
Yes.
Embracing Jesus is always salvational. When you are in trouble and you need saving, what do you think you should do? Run to Jesus. If you don't know what to do today, let me tell you what you do today. You just grab a hold of Jesus because He will save you every time.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Jesus instructs us to endure to the end. And Paul told us to continue to work out our salvation. We challenged you to live life like today is the day of salvation. And sure enough, the Bible tells us that right now, today, is the day of salvation.
Yes.
Today, I want to talk to you about the finish line.
All right.
The New Testament 6 times refers to the Christian life. That is a life that is in a saving relationship with Jesus. That kind of Christian life is a race. 6 times your New Testament refers to it as a race. It's important to notice that the purpose of the race isn't to beat other people. That's very different from how we think about races in our culture, right? You have political races and you have actual races where you run. Most people can name the fastest man in the world right now. What's his name?
Usain Bolt,
very good. He won gold in the men's 100 meter the last 2 Olympics. Usain Bolt. Now, can anyone name number 2? I'm waiting. Anyone can name number 2? No, I can't name number 2 either. Because you know why? We think that races are about being the fastest. So we didn't think it was important to remember who's the second fastest in the world. That's our understanding of races. Not only do you finish, but you finish faster than anyone else. The New Testament context, however, isn't about being the quickest or the strongest. It's kind of like Ecclesiastes 9:11 tells us, the race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong. The New Testament race is about finishing and receiving the prize. That's what this race is about. It's about finishing. And when you finish, you're going to receive a prize. This race is about crossing the finish line. And everyone who crosses the finish line receives the prize. Everyone who finishes this race is a winner. No one hangs their head that finishes this race and goes, man, better luck next time. No, everyone that finishes this race, there is great rejoicing because you win if you finish this race. Religion has often made people think that this race is about being the quickest, the strongest, the most spiritual, the most holy. That's what religion has done to us. I want you to know it is really good news that this race isn't based on your placing first. Because none of us would have a shot at first place. Not one of us. Because only Jesus Christ ran this race well enough to finish first place. Think about that. This is that race. That's why it's not about finishing first place, because you had no shot. Only one person had a shot at winning first place, and it was Jesus Christ. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of that first place. Only He has run this race and run it well enough to finish in first place. Yeah. So guess what? If you've been running this race to be the quickest, to be the holiest, to be the strongest and the most spiritual in hopes that you might win your salvation, I've got bad news for you. You've already lost. Jesus has already taken first place and we've already fallen short of first. So if you're running this race to be that, I'm sorry, you've already lost. Jesus Christ, however, He always wins. He was tempted in every way just as we are, but He was without what? Sin. He was without sin. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ always wins. Real quick, the Pharisees came at Him, and they had clever questions for Him, and they had conundrums for Him to fail at. And guess what Jesus Christ did? He won. Satan faced Him on when Jesus was all alone and really tired. And guess what Jesus did when Satan faced Him? He won. We have wrestled with Jesus, but guess what? He has won our hearts. There is a war coming in Armageddon, and guess what Jesus is going to do then? He wins. Jesus Christ wins. Amen. It's no mistake that He's already won this race. Every race has a competition. So who is our competition in this race? It's not Jesus, right? Because He's already first place. So who in this race is our competition? And again, this race is our Christian life. It is our saving relationship with Jesus. Who's our competition in this race? Christianity has made the mistake of thinking other runners are the competition. One church on this side of the street thinking they are serving God better than the other church on the other side of the street. Who's witnessed that? Who has been guilty in that? How about the Baptist thinking to himself, you know, I wish I could get those Methodists saved. And then those Methodists, they're behind their own closed doors. They're saying, you know what? If we could just get those Baptists saved, right? Saved to what? Saved to their denomination? Saved to their requirement list? Or are we talking about saved to Jesus? Now, we're a non-denominational church. But can I just take one moment to say we love Baptists. We love Methodists. We love Lutherans. We love Episcopalians. We love Pentecostals. We love Church of Christ. We love Church of God. We love Seventh-day Adventists. We love the Messianic. We love. If you are in relationship with Jesus, you aren't the competition. We love you. We will not be a church that just mutters about Prestonwood Baptist. There are brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's only through Christ we are all saved. We're not going to be muttering about any other churches. That is not us. Can I get an amen at Redemption Church this afternoon?
Amen.
Here's the deal. We're called to be unified. We're called to be one body of Christ. So guess what? That means other believers aren't the competition. Look at somebody and say, they aren't the competition. But let's go further. Non-believers aren't the competition either. Let's talk about it. Christianity has often made the mistake of thinking non-believers are our competition. We have wrongly, and I stand by it, when I say it, we have wrongly gotten up in arms over the Ten Commandments being placed or removed from courthouses. The problem is that our motivation has not been that the glory of God is seen by others, but it's been a competition with non-believers. I stand by it. We can talk about it if you want later. But we have had a competition with non-believers, and we're like, well, we're going to go to the public place and we're going to make them look at our Ten Commandments because that's going to make God happy. That is a competition mentality with non-believers. Let me tell you, our King Jesus has commanded us to go out and bring in the unbeliever, to go out to the highways and byways and bring them in, the parable talks about. So they aren't the competition in this race. They're other runners. They're our fellow runners. Amen. Believers, non-believers, they aren't the competition. Look at somebody, say, believers and non-believers, they aren't the competition. I'll wait. You do it. I want you to get it in your heart. Here is your competition. Here it is. False finish lines. That's your competition. There was only one finish line in this race. And anything that distracts you from that true finish line, that's your competition. Anything that sets itself up as the true finish line, in order to stop you from running this race, that's your competition. Before we talk more about this, you have to understand this. Jesus is the finish line. Yes. Not only did he win first place in this race, he's also the finish line. He's also the prize. We don't have time to talk about that today. Jesus is everything you need, amen? But he is the finish line. Yes. There is only one finish line in this race, and it's Jesus. Revelation 1 and 8, this is Jesus talking. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Everyone, what does Alpha mean? Beginning. Everyone, what does Omega mean? The ending. He is the ending, says the Lord God. Who is and who was and who is to come? The Almighty. That's Revelation 1 and 8. Hebrews 12 and 2 says this, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, that is the finisher of our faith. Yes. Jesus is the one and only one who could ever declare it is finished. And how many knows? He declared that on the cross of Calvary. He said, it is finished. Philippians 1 and 6 says this, he who began, who is that he? The Lord Jesus Christ. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to what? Completion until the day of what? Christ Jesus. The one that started that good work in you, he is the only one that's able to finish it. And good news, he's not going to stop working in you until it's finished. And the day this race is over is what? The day of Christ Jesus. The day he comes and takes us to heaven. The day where he catches us up, where he calls those that are dead up. That is the day of Christ Jesus. Jesus is the finish line. Jesus is salvation. And every step towards Jesus is salvational. He is the goal. He is the completion we have been longing for. He is the focus of this race. There's so many other scriptures we could look at, but we have to move on. False finish lines. A false finish line will tell you, you don't need to take another step. You've already crossed the finish line. One example of this false finish line is universalism. Universalism says everyone has already crossed the finish line. This belief system says everything is a finish line. Universalism will say, well, what are you into? Are you into fishing? Well, that's good. You should just receive whatever spiritual thing you get from being out at the lake, and that's going to save you. That's all you need. That's universalism. Oh, and you're a Buddhist? Well, you're saved just as much as the Christian. And whatever you are thinking on, we're all universally saved because everything and everyone has already crossed the finish line. That's universalism. Let me tell you, we know that Jesus is the finish line, and we know that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. No one comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ, the finish line. Denominations. Uh-oh, we're going to do it. Remember Baptists and Methodists and all the denominations. We love you, but we're going to talk about you just for just a moment. Denominations almost always propagate the false finish line. Here's the false finish line they give. You don't need to take another step. You've already crossed the finish line. Think about it. Here's one example. Most people say it's the birth of Protestantism. In 1517, Martin Luther was living in a world largely controlled by one Christian denomination. That Christian denomination was the Catholic Church. There is the Anglican Church. We don't have time to go into all that. I thought about showing you a tree of the history of denominations and how they all multiplied, but it was kind of depressing to look at, so I'm not going to show that to you. But there is the Anglican Church, but for the most part, the only denomination in the world is the Catholic Church. But there's this guy named Martin Luther, and he felt like there were more steps than what the Catholic denomination was teaching. And he started searching in Scripture. He started praying. How many know those are good things? You know what those things are? Those are steps. When you start praying and when you start seeking the Word of God, that's taking steps towards Jesus Christ. He was taking steps towards Jesus Christ. Guess what then happens? God gives him a great, essential revelation. What is the revelation? Here it is. We are saved by grace through faith. This was and still is a huge step. Martin Luther was now living out his Christian race by grace through faith and not by works trying to earn his salvation. And he posts his 95 theses publicly. And he started telling people about this brand new step that God had told him about. And you know what happens? Many people start flocking and they find this newfound freedom, and they embrace it even at the risk of persecution from the Catholic Church. Praise God, somebody took a step. You ought to get excited anytime somebody takes a step. It's exciting. Yes. Knowing this about that early history of Martin Luther, it makes me go, wow, I wonder what next step, what next revelation God is going to bring this group of people next. If they took this step, I wonder what the next step is. Isn't that just an exciting thought? They never took another step. They formed the Lutheran denomination and they announced, this is it. We have found the finish line. Come join us on Sunday mornings. Does God love Lutherans? Absolutely. Do we love Lutherans? Absolutely. But that is denominationalism in a nutshell. Let me ask you, do you think God had more steps for them than that? Without going into all the history of it, God does have more steps for them, but guess what? God has more steps for us also. All throughout the history of the church, we see this repeated over and over again. From the Anglican Church, there was a group of people searching, and they stepped into new areas, and they formed the Baptist Church. But guess what? They made the same mistake. They proclaimed that they found the finish line. But so did the Methodists. And so did the Episcopalians. So have the Pentecostals. Denominations are basically a group of people that have boldly taken one giant step. Praise God. But then they have said, we have found the finish line. Come join us on Sundays. And these denominations, they usually proclaim what? They proclaim their requirement lists. Redemption Church. We're a non-denominational church, but you hear me, and you hear me well. It would be so easy, it would even be natural for us to make the same mistake. In fact, I'll tell you this. If we have our eyes focused on any other thing other than Jesus, we will make the same mistake. To say we have found all of God that there is. To say that we have found the finish line. That finish line is in our list of requirements or in our brand of Christianity or in our contemporary style or in our church culture. Let us never do that, because none of that stuff is the finish line. Who is the finish line?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. And ultimately, that's what's really exciting, because that's the hope for all of us, no matter if you belong to a denomination or not. You can make Jesus your finish line today.
Yes.
Jesus is the finish line. We are not the finish line. I tell you gladly that Chris Fluitt is not the finish line. Redemption Church is not the finish line. Redemption, we are still running this race. We have not crossed the finish line. We're still on our way towards Jesus. He who began a good work in us is still working out that work until it's completed. That is until the day of Christ. We have not crossed the finish line. This race is done only when we see our Savior face to face and He says, well done. False finish lines are the competition. A false finish line will tell you, you don't need to take another step. You've already crossed the finish line. A false finish line will also try to distract you by saying, over here, or over there, over there. Let me tell you, this race is hard and it's grueling and it will really test you. You saw in our bumper video, this guy had run 25 miles of 29 miles. He's in first place. He's got a good lead, but he followed a truck down the wrong path and he ends up losing the race. Over here, over here, over there will always take you to a false finish line. It will distract you with something easy or something false. Let's start with something easy. Materialism, greed, jealousy, envy, looking at the celebrity of this world. All of these things are really easy. And they'll distract you. Ever hear of Katy Perry? Ever hear of Miley Cyrus? They claim to be Christians. They're raised in Christian homes. They still claim to be Christians. Let me tell you that you can be successful. You can be wealthy. You can be popular. But still run towards Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that again. This finish line of Jesus, you can run towards it and still be wealthy. And still be happy. And still be successful, still be popular. All the things that you want in life, running towards Jesus won't necessarily cost you all those things. But be careful. Be careful always. Do not make the wrong turn. Finish lines don't share the same space. You can't have two finish lines occupying the same space. How many know you can't serve two masters? Matthew 6 and 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will what? Hate the one and what?
Love
the other. Or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. But can you serve God and still have money? Yes. But you can't have equal finish lines. You can only have one finish line. You can only have one master, because you're going to end up loving one, hating the other. You can run towards Jesus and be wealthy. In fact, I would tell you that running towards Jesus and following Jesus, there are lessons for money and being blessed, and He will bless you as you run towards Him. But Jesus and the desire to be wealthy cannot share the same priority spot.
Right.
Amen. Let me ask you this. If you aren't wealthy, will you stop running towards Jesus? Or maybe once you find that wealth, Well, you stop running towards Jesus. Let me tell you, Jesus has to be the number one priority of your race. If I become wealthy or popular and well-respected in my pursuit of Jesus, great. Praise God. That is just icing on the cake. That is just a blessing. However, if I become a poor man and I'm disliked and I'm unknown, but I still cross the true finish line, that is Jesus, guess what? I win. You listen to me. If I lose everything, but I gain that finish line, if I finish this race, I win. You got to get that in your head. You got to get that in your heart, because that's where you get distracted. It's not Jesus plus this equals something. It's Jesus plus nothing else equals our win. Philippians 3:8, this is Paul saying, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain. What is Paul saying? He's saying all these other things that I used to count as gain, they're actually lost. The true win is Jesus. Do not be distracted by something easy, but don't be distracted by something false. Luke 17:23. Men will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running off after them. They're speaking of the Messiah. There is hope. There's the Messiah. That's how you get saved. No, no, no. There it is. Here it is. Over here. It's over there. Do not go running after everyone that says, there it is, here it is. In this Metroplex is ripe with Christians that are running after. Somebody said, oh, they've got miracles over there. Let's all go run over there. Oh, we've got great preaching over there. Let's all go run over there. Oh, they've got a fantastic worship team. Let's go all run over there. Here it is. There it is. Wrong. Don't go running after that. It isn't enough to find the finish line. Once you have truly found it, you can't be drawn away from it. Look, here's the finish line. No, there's the finish line. And it takes you away from Jesus. You'd be just like that poor guy running that marathon. Ephesians 4:14. No longer be infants. Look at somebody and say, don't be a baby. No longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful schemes. Don't be distracted by something false. I found a stat that I just had to share with you. It blows me away. Every 10 and a half hours, say that. 10 and a half hours. Every 10 and a half hours, a new Christian denomination is formed. That means 2.3 denominations of Christianity are going to be formed today. Are you serious? We're supposed to be one, and we're splintering and Let me tell you, this isn't because all these denominations are always getting a new revelation of Jesus. It's not always that they have found something new to walk in and they're boldly going after it. It is often because they have found something false. Oh, here's a new teaching. Oh, there it is. And they're running after that. And they're believing it to be the finish line. That new teaching's not the finish line. That new teaching on prosperity, it's not the finish line. Redemption Church, can you remind me, who is the finish line?
Jesus.
Focus on the true finish line. It's Jesus Christ. Whatever it takes to get one step closer to Jesus, let me tell you, it is worth it in this race.
Amen.
There are some things we need to get rid of in this quest for Christ. Sin. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let me tell you, sin is a big problem. It hinders and it entangles us. What should you do with it? You should throw it off and you should run this race that is marked out for you. We shouldn't always be looking for the next greatest and other thing, because the greatest thing that ever has come to earth has already come. It's Jesus. Amen. Religion and popular culture has often taught us that if we can clean up our act, if we can just become better people, if we can master sin, then that will progress us in this race. Let me help you with that. I want to help you with the subject of sin. Would you listen up and receive this? Sin will trip you up in this race. You have never mastered sin. Not one of us. The pastor, gasp, the pastor of Redemption Church, has not mastered sin. I have not mastered sin. You have not mastered sin. And your Bible tells us, if any of us say we don't have sin, that we are what? Deceiving ourselves. We're lying. That's what it says. Let me tell you that you can't be holy under your own power. You can't be holy by your own actions. It's not going to happen. We have never mastered sin. Only Jesus has mastered sin. Only Jesus has mastered death. Only Jesus has mastered hell and the grave. Romans 6 and 9. Get a load of this. For we know, this is something you should know, that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Verse 10. The death he died to sin once for all. That means for all of us. But the life he lives to God. What is that saying? That's saying that he mastered death and sin. And only through him could we ever master death and sin. Listen up. We try not to fall into sin. And that's a good thing. I'm not telling you to just run out headlong into it. Should we continue in sin that God be more glorified, that grace abounds? No. God forbid, the Bible says. We try not to fall in sin, but what do we eventually do? We fall right into sin. But not Jesus. He has mastery over death. The bottom line is this. We can't master sin, but we can choose a new master. Isn't that good news? That thing you've been carrying around, you've been trying to do better at it, you've been trying to figure it out, you've been, lay it down. You've been trying to sort it out yourself. Lay that thing down. Pick up the true master. Focus on the true finish line. And this is what Paul is trying to tell us in Romans 6, 22. We just read from Romans 6, 9, and 10. Same context of the chapter. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. I wish we had more time, because we would talk about slaves. It means bond servants. Go look up what a bond servant is in the New Testament. It's not a slave like you would be a slave to sin. It is a willing servant of the Lord. Praise God. We are no longer mastered by sin. We have chosen a new master, God, and we are his bondservant, and we are freely choosing to serve the Lord. Do you see that beautiful picture? The one who masters now, our master. There is only one person you can really trust to be your master. He alone really loves you. He loves you enough not to abuse his power. He alone is patient. He alone is the great physician. All the supplies that you ever need, he gives. His love is unconditional. So even when you mess up, this master has not changed his mind about you. He's the only master that won't turn around and beat you when you've done wrong. Amen. Is Jesus Christ your master today? He's not just my savior. He's my master. Yes. So have you been trying to master sin? Have you? You be honest with yourself. Have you been just trying to master it? Have you been trying to manage sin, make it just this manageable thing so I can, you know, disguise it enough so no one else sees it? I'm going to tell you, you need to change masters today. Why not take that step today? Why not come up to this altar today, and when someone comes up to you to pray with you, tell them, I want to make Jesus my master today. Can you do that today? That is a little kid. So can someone grab him? He has obviously escaped from our children's department. All eyes back here. I'm going to say that again. Why not, before today's over, come to this altar and say, I want to make Jesus my master today. We're going to pray with you, and that can happen today. That you can take that first step towards making Jesus your master. If you've kept falling back into sin, you need to just come, make that step today. Do that. Don't be ashamed. There's nothing to be ashamed of. We're all sinners, fallen short of the glory of God. We're all seeking the master. Does anybody believe that in this house today? I don't know if you get it. That's our only hope in this world. But Pastor Chris, Jesus is my master, but I still have trouble with sin. What do I do? What do I do? This is a good question. We all have trouble with sin. And if we say we have no problem with sin, we lie. 1 John 1:8 says that. But let me give you a different way to think about sin. Here it is. Love Jesus more than the competition. I'll give you a new way to think about sin. This will free you. This will sort everything out. Listen up. Love Jesus more than the competition. Are you addicted to drugs? Are you addicted to pornography or sex? And you feel that draws you back into failing, you fall back into sin because of that? Is that you? I'm speaking to you today. Are you standing? This is what you're doing. You are standing at the crossroads between two finish lines. And you stand at the crossroads of two masters. Remember, you can't serve two masters. Why? One of them you're going to love, and one of them you're going to hate. You have to decide who you love. Jesus or the competition? I invite you to love Jesus more than the competition. When you are at this crossroad, it is no longer about saying to yourself, I have to do good. I have to do good. I messed up last time. This time I'm going to get it right. I have to do good. I have to do good. I have to be a Christian. I have to. I'm going to will myself to do this. It's no longer about that at this crossroad. It is about saying, I love you, Jesus. Or it is about saying, I don't love you, Jesus, as much as I thought I did. And that's heavy, but let it weigh on you. That's really the key to sin. It puts it all in perspective. Are you having trouble with hate and unforgiveness? I'm here to tell you, you really aren't having a trouble with hate and unforgiveness. You're having a trouble loving Jesus. Are you having trouble stealing? Are you having trouble honoring your parents? Are you having trouble with obedience? Are you having trouble because you always take God's name in vain? Are you having trouble letting your conversation be pure and holy? Are you having trouble loving your spouse, loving your family, loving your brothers and sisters in Christ, loving your enemies? Are you having trouble with that? No, you really aren't having a trouble with that. You're having a trouble loving Jesus. If you love him more than the competition, you're going to choose that other finish line. Does this make sense? Say amen if it does. Amen. Redemption Church, we need to love Jesus more than the competition. Yes. But Pastor, you don't know what they did. You don't know the hurt they caused. Let me tell you very sincerely, no, I don't. And I don't mean to make light of the pain you are facing. But you listen. You need to take this step. Because this step takes you away from heartache. And it takes you a step toward the master. We have focused on the next step other people need to make more than the next step we need to make. Anytime you're saying, but you don't understand what they put me through. No, you are thinking about the steps they need to make instead of the steps you need to make. We can't do anything about them, but we can do something for ourselves. Take that next step. Let me tell you, you can't win a race if you are focused on another runner's footsteps. You have to focus on the finish line. Keep your steps towards Jesus. Redemption Church, are you focused on the finish line? Are you focused on Jesus? And do you love him more than the competition? Two major points and I'll be done. Will you give me your undivided attention? Two major points, I'll be done. Here it is. Being told you need to take another step is not an insult. I'm going to take some time on this. Listen, when you are at this crossroad, you're going to need to take a step. And needing to take another step is not an insult. We are talking about continuing to work out our salvation. And we have declared boldly that there are steps that everyone needs to take. Everyone in this place needs to take these steps. And that might make you feel a little uneasy. It might even make you feel insulted. You might be thinking, I have known Jesus for years. I've been used by God. God has spoken to me. I've seen miracles happen when I pray for people. I've had amazing moments with Jesus. Chris Lewitt, I've led others to Jesus. How can you say I have another step to take? People get insulted with this. Time out. I was at a funeral yesterday, and one of my cousins was talking to one of his cousins, and he was saying, he was witnessing to his cousin who is a fellow Christian and saying, God did this for me, and I received the Holy Spirit, and it was powerful what God did in my life. And I overheard his Christian cousin say, well, so what are you saying? Are you saying that I'm not saved? And she took this testimony as an insult. That happens in Christianity, and it should not happen. Needing to take another step, or even the fact that there is another step to take, is not an insult. Check out what Jesus said to the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter, ever hear of him? Luke 22, 32. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Hold on, Jesus. When you are converted, you're saying when I turn around and get things finally right, Jesus, how can you say that to me, Jesus? Peter could have been offended right here at this point. Let me remind you, Peter was following Jesus. Peter knew Jesus. Peter obeyed Jesus. Peter prayed for people, and the same power that worked in Jesus worked in Peter. Peter, one day, Jesus looked at him and said something about a revelation, said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this. The Spirit has revealed this to you. Peter, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. That Peter. When you are converted, Peter, if Peter had been offended, he would have never walked into the next step that God had for him. But we know that Peter kept following after Jesus. We read about it in Acts chapter 2, where he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he stood up and indeed strengthened the brethren. Yes. Being told you need to take another step is not an insult. Let me tell you, we are in a race. Of course, there's another step. We're in a race. We haven't crossed the finish line. Duh. Of course, there's another step. People are told to take a step a lot in Scripture. I'm going to hit three of them really quickly. Acts 8. Philip ministers to Samaria. He goes to Samaria and the whole city repents. The whole city believes. These are salvational steps. Amen. The whole city is baptized. The whole city is filled with joy. The whole city is healed. Hold the phone. Every person that's sick is healed. Everybody that's demon possessed is set free. What more could possibly happen in this city? Read Acts chapter 8, because it says Philip sends back to Jerusalem for Peter and John. Why? Why would he send for Peter and John? He says, Peter and John, you need to come pray for these people because no one yet has received the Holy Spirit. Read it, and it's in Acts chapter 8. They believed, they repented, they were baptized, they received some things that we have never seen, miraculous outpouring. But there was another step for them to take. Do you think that they were offended at that? No, that whole city was also filled with the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Yeah. Acts 18, there's a husband and wife named Aquila and Priscilla. They run into a very smart guy named Apollos. And it says, this Apollos, he knew Jesus, he knew Scripture, and he was preaching the gospel out and about in the countryside. And Aquila and Priscilla, they very carefully and they very lovingly come up to Apollos and they say, Apollos, we really like what you have to say, but we want to tell you about a more adequate way. Read that. It's in Acts chapter 18. Do you think Apollos said, what are you talking about? I'm used of God. Was he insulted by that? He said, you mean there's something more of Jesus you want to share with me? I want that. And Apollos went on. His name is like mentioned with Paul in the epistles. It's so powerful. Aquila and Priscilla were part of that. And last, Acts 19. I've got some scriptures to read on that. Hang with me. I'm talking about not being insulted. The disciples of John the Baptist, run into Paul. Here is their conversation. Paul asks them, Acts 19:2. Look at the screen. Read this. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Hold the phone. We have believers who have believed, but they have not received the Holy Spirit. Verse 3. So Paul asks, well then, what baptism did you receive? How were you baptized? Hold the phone. There are many denominations out there that will tell you, baptism does nothing but get you wet. That baptism is nothing but an outward confession. But I want to show you right here in verse 3, Paul asks them, have you been baptized? How were you baptized? And they respond, we were baptized under John's baptism, they replied. Verse 4, Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, the one that is Jesus. Verse 5. On hearing this, they were gravely offended and insulted and called Paul bad names. No, that's not what it says at all, is it? What did they do? On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the finish line, the Lord Jesus. Can you just picture the joy at which they went down into that baptism? Paul, you revealed a new step for us. Of course we're going to walk into it. One more verse. Verse 6. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they spoke in tongues and they prophesied. These believers needed to take another step. I don't want to insult you, believers. I'm talking to some believers. I'm talking to believers. But I'm telling you, there are more steps past believing. And if you've not been baptized, I want you to with joy receive that step. If you have never received the infilling of that Holy Spirit, if you've never had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, please don't get insulted with me. Please take that step. It's a step towards Jesus. Redemption Church, please don't be offended at me. Please don't be offended. But we have so many more steps to take in this race. We've not crossed the finish line. And every step is important because every step takes us from this world to the next world. Every step takes us from death to life. And every step takes us from sickness to health. Every step takes us closer to Jesus. Anybody love Jesus? Anybody willing to take a step towards Jesus? Thank you, Lord Jesus. I got one more point. One more point. Is this race timed? Is there a time limit to this race? Yes, there is. Your race will be concluded in two ways. Number one, your final breath. If you die, your time is up. Simple, right? You get it? Number two, if Christ returns and you haven't been running this race towards him, if you've been denying him access, if you have been refusing to take next steps towards him, when that trumpet sounds, you have to be ready. Those are the two ways this race concludes. You dying and Christ's return. We have no idea when these things could happen. We have no idea when you could die. We have no idea the day or the hour of Christ's return. We can't guarantee you one of those two things won't happen today. So how important is it to you that you run this race today and every day? Amen. You have until now, until the moment of your final breath, from now until the moment of your final breath or Christ's return. I believe that you can live your entire life doing wrong, going towards the wrong finish line. But on the last day, you can find Jesus, the true finish line. And you can find his mercy and grace because they endure. I believe that it's possible for everyone. And there's a lot of hope in that. But I believe that God wants to show you. He wants you to know that while his grace and mercy endure, listen to this, God's conviction has a shelf life. Repeat after me, God's conviction has a shelf life. Have you ever felt God dealing with you to take a step? Have you felt your heart be convicted? Have you known God wants you to do something or to stop doing something? You know what that moment feels like. Nod your head at me if you know what that feels like. I want to tell you that while his mercy and his grace endure, that feeling and that moment don't endure. They pass. God's Spirit isn't always going to draw you and pull you just like that. That feeling and that moment have a shelf life. Why? Let me tell you, because God value will. If God kept convicting you constantly and with greater strength, day after day, pulling at your heart, that would be infringing on your free will. And eventually you'd have to give up and take that next step just to get him to leave you alone. If God pulls at your heart to take a step and you don't take that step, I can't guarantee you will ever feel that strong of a presence or conviction again. Paul testified to a governor named Felix in Acts 24, 25. It says that Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. I've heard enough. You may leave, Paul, but when I find it convenient, I'll send for you." He had this moment and he thought he was going to just put it on pause and that he could return and have Paul come back and he could revisit that moment and maybe make his decision then. We have no evidence that Felix ever had that moment again. I'm so sad to tell you, I've taught many a Bible study filled with an unbelievable encounter with the Holy Spirit in that moment. I remember in just a few months ago, I had a Bible study with someone on baptism, and they saw the importance of it. They saw how it honored Jesus, and they were excited, and they looked at me and said, "I want to be baptized. I want to be baptized." I'm like, "Great, God is going to be so happy. All your brothers and sisters is going to be happy. We're going to rejoice with you. When do you want to get baptized?" And he said, "I will get back to you. He won't return my calls now." What happened? He was in this moment of absolute conviction, but he resisted taking a step in that moment. And it just gets easier to float away. If you feel God dealing with you, I beg you to take that step today. you don't wait on it. You take that to every area of your life. When God is dealing with you to share Christ with your friends, you don't sit on that. You move. You take a step. When you feel God drawing you to this altar to repent, you don't say, oh, I'll take care of that next week. When you're at Connect Group and you feel like you need someone to pray with you, you stop right then and you ask, because that is your moment. Now is the day of salvation. And the last thing I'll say is this. If you haven't felt God deal with you in a while, if it's been a while since you felt God deal with you, I'm going to ask you, what was the last thing He dealt with you about? And whatever that thing is, you need to do it today. You need to come to the altar. Whatever that thing was, you need to do it. You need to take that step. What is your next step today? I do not know. But I'm going to ask you this. Are you willing to take that step? These altars are open. I want this place filled with people seeking after God. Up on your feet. These altars are open. Someone come, run this race towards Jesus. That finish line is right here. He is the prize. He is the finish line. He is the first place.
For more information about redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.